We are continuing with our reflection on the worship of God as our greatest privilege on earth. And our present meditation is on the worship of God with our wills. In our last conference, we saw something of what it means to worship in the sense of honor, praise, and serve God with our minds. Now we wish to see how we are to worship God on the second level of our being human beings. We have a mind, we have a will, and we have a body. How do we worship God with our wills? As we did before, we shall examine how. The fact that we must worship God is of the very essence of our faith. Better, it is of the very essence of our reason. That's why God made us, to worship Him. We are now asking how. How we are also to give God the great gift of honoring Him not only with our minds, but also with our wills. There are many ways, but the following are the most prominent in divine revelation. We are to worship God with our wills, by our desires, by our fears, by our choices, by our sacrifices, and especially by our love. We begin then by reflecting in His presence on how we are to worship the God who made us by our desires. What are our desires? They are the urges and impulses that our wills are constantly having toward what appeals to them. Nothing appeals to the will except, what else would you expect? What is pleasant? Before we go any further on examining how we are to worship God by our desires, there are two things that must be said. And in fact, they touch on everything in our lives, especially in the use of our wills in glorifying, that is, worshiping God. The first is that our wills are free. Our wills are not constrained from within or compelled from without to will or want, here to desire. We desire what we want to desire. But secondly, if we have a free will, we also have a fallen will. On the one hand, therefore, our wills are not either coerced or compelled. On the other hand, our wills are weakened because of original sin and by now our own many personal sins. Every sin we commit weakens our wills. That being said, we declare that we worship God by watching over our desires. Not everything we desire is pleasing to God. Some desires we are to follow, and other desires. But it's my desire. Yes, my dear, it's your desire. But just because you have the desire doesn't mean that's why you've got a free will. That you must want what you desire. You see, there are desires that are spontaneous. There are desires that are immediate. There are desires that are instinctive. We are in the dark. We are groping. We see a light. We desire to go in the direction of the light. If, therefore, we are to honor and serve God, in a word, worship Him, we must first look and see. That's why we've got a mind. The will as will is blind. Let me repeat. The will as will is blind. It cannot see. It needs to be directed, guided. By what? By the mind. I have a desire. So I have a desire. Do I go after that desire because I have it? No. I first look at the desire. And by the way, listen. The difference between seeing and looking is, when I look, I want to see. I look. I want to see whether this desire is pleasing to God. But it's my desire. As I told you before, of course it's your desire. But look. First ask yourself, is this impulse, the urge, the desire, pleasing to God? If my mind, enlightened by faith, tells me it is, then I will want the desire. If the desire, and it can be a powerful, strong, imperious desire. Well, it may be imperious, but it is not compelling. That's what freedom is all about. Why do we have a free will? What else? To use it. If then it is not pleasing to God, we do not follow the desire. Naturally speaking, we desire, and I follow St. Ignatius' sequence. We naturally desire health. Who doesn't? We naturally desire to be accepted by others. Who doesn't? We naturally desire to please others. Who doesn't? We naturally desire to be praised by others. Who doesn't? We naturally desire to have, to possess, to enjoy what we possess. Who doesn't? We naturally desire to live a long life. Who doesn't? But we are to follow these desires. I repeat, our desires are spontaneous. They're instinctive. We don't have to decide to have desires. We've got them. We are to follow, however, only those desires which our mind, and I repeat, enlightened by faith tells us, are not only pleasing to us, but pleasing to God. You mean there are some things that are pleasing to us that we should not want to desire? Watch those words. That we should not want to desire? Yes. But the desire remains. Let it remain. But it's powerful. So it is. It is seductive. So it is. I like it. So you do. Period. So what? Exclamation mark. We are to follow those desires and only those desires that we know from reason and faith are what God wants us to desire. By now, volumes, countless books have been written reversing this thing that we're talking about. What kind of a God is it? Hegel, Kant, Nietzsche, Rousseau, all kinds of learned men tell you. What kind of a God would it be that would allow you to have desires and not want you to follow them? We answer, God is master of his universe. Why he allows us to have desires that are not pleasing to him. Pleasing to him for us to follow. But mysteriously pleasing to him that we have those desires. You don't solve a mystery by denying it. To summarize, our first way of worshiping God with our wills is by conforming our desires to the will of God. Second, we worship God by our fears. To many people, this must seem strange. What can it possibly mean to worship God with our fears? To worship God with our fears means to avoid, shun, walk away from, at times, run away from what? From what again? Our mind, enlightened by faith, tells us are the persons, places, and things in our lives that displease God. You mean God allows persons to enter our lives? You can't be serious. Let me repeat to make sure I've got this clear. You mean that God puts people into our lives, nice people, pleasant people, lovable people, that He wants us to run away from? Yes. In other words, no matter how pleasant some person, some place, some thought, some situation, some course of action may be, if I believe on God's word, this is not pleasing to Him, I may have to tear myself away, but I must fear, avoid, if need be, run away from what I know is not pleasing to God. Again, as with our desires, so with our fears, it is not as obvious as may seem. The problem is, and it's the same problem as with our desires, there are so many things that we, and I've underlined the word we, naturally dislike, but that God wants. So we must control our desires if we're going to worship God. And we repeat, there are many things in our lives that we naturally dislike. And the moment we use the adverb naturally, that means with our nature. We've got to tell ourselves, but my nature is a fallen nature. My natural urges or impulses are not, to say the least, necessarily good. There are many things we dislike, but God wants them. So we resign ourselves and worship Him by controlling our desires, if we're going to worship Him. And now where we are. there are many things that we naturally and maybe intensely like. But that God does not want. So, as with controlling our desires, we must control our fears. If we're going to worship God. And as you know, by now, over 2,000 years of her moral history, the Catholic Church has given us two names for the virtues we need. First, to worship God by controlling our desires. That, my friends, is the virtue of temperance. And that does not mean, it does not mean merely controlling our desire for drink. It just shows how preoccupied the United States is with one kind, one little spectrum line of a desire that millions have for alcoholic beverage. Chastity is the virtue of temperance. And to control our fears, the name which the Church gives to that virtue is fortitude. And just as the virtue which, by the way, we already infused into our souls at baptism, both the virtue of temperance and the fortitude, along with faith, hope, and charity, are given to us. All we have to do, but we have to do it, is to use the powers, otherwise known as virtues, that the Holy Spirit has infused into our wills to control, on the one hand, our desires, on the other, our fears. We go one step further. There are things that God does not want that are so contrary to His will that if we choose them, or things we should avoid, and we don't fear them, but embrace them, we commit sin. Thus, everybody must avoid envy and jealousy and laziness. And although I've heard it maybe 25 years ago, and I've been repeating the definition ever since, work is that which a man would rather not be doing if he could be doing something else. Most people naturally, spontaneously run away from work. As how many employers that I've given retreats to have told me, "Well, the hardest thing to get out of a man these days is an honest 8 days' work, pardon me, 8 hours of work per day." However, there are some things that we are control our fears in not running away from, not because if we fail to do so, we would sin, but there are things that God, let's use the word, would rather, would be more pleased if we avoided, if we didn't go after. And then, if we want to worship God, not only by avoiding sin, but by pleasing Him, by being more generous than absolutely speaking we have to, then we put away, we avoid, we shun, and I keep using the expression, we run away from. Not because it would be a sin if we did it, but it is more pleasing to God if we did not. To be as open as I can with you, there is no law binding under sin that required the hours that I spent in preparing this conference. We must avoid the ease, the leisure, the relaxation, the so many things that we naturally like. Even where there is no sin, if we did it. But to worship God with our whole heart, and in biblical language, heart stands for the will. That we will avoid. This is so true regarding worshiping God by our fears. That sacred scripture tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning what? The fear of offending God, the fear of displeasing God, and watch this, even the fear of not pleasing God as much as we could, is the foundation of all true worship of God in wisdom. We go on. We worship God by our choices. This is the center of our worshiping God with our wills. He gave us a free will. Why? So we might choose to do what pleases Him, and choose not to do what displeases Him. This covers everything, and I mean everything in our lives. Our days and our nights. Our work and our leisure. Our eating and our abstaining from food. Our sleeping and our keeping silence. Our imagination and our impulses. All the interior movements of our soul. Our solitude and our dealings with others. There is nothing in any 24-hour day They were not called upon to make choices in our lives. Everything inside of us and outside of us, which is subject to our free will, is meant by God to be the, no more important word in our Christian vocabulary. It is mainly by the choices we make with our free wills that they worship the God who made us. Come to think of it, and that's what this meditation is all about, to think of it. That is why he made us rational human beings. God might have. He is creator. He might have made us the sun, moon, and stars. They worship God too. Well, they worship him necessarily. They must do what they are doing. And in this way, by doing what they must do, they are glorifying God. Flowers, trees, and animals, they also worship God via the Psalms, one after the other, telling us, sun, moon, and stars, everything in the world glorifies your name. Everything worships you, our Lord. But everything else, the bulk of the universe, quantitatively, numerically, most of the universe that God made must worship God. We, a small, tiny particle of the huge cosmos that God brought into being out of nothing, we, and we alone, are free. We are not water or stones. We're not the air or fishes or birds or creeping things. We are human beings. I'm not being poetic. I'm not being rhetorical. I am being emphatic. We, unlike the whole rest of the world, we can and we must choose to do what we do. And we, unlike the whole rest of the universe, we are worshiping God when our choices are conformed to the mind and will of God. Nothing else, no one else in the whole universe that we see and that we cannot see, but we know that God created. All the rest of creation has no choice. It worships God just by being what it is, but not we. The most revealing example of what this means occurred during the agony of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Olives. Christ foresaw the passion that lay ahead of him. He also foresaw the passion, how I like to say this, Jesus foresaw the passion that lay ahead for his followers. Yet he prayed, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Most of the choices that we are called upon to make in life are not agonizing choices, but some are. No matter. We worship God by our choices when our choices are what God wants us to choose. Even when we find the choice painful. You mean, are you serious that we are, if we're to worship God the way He wants us to, we are to choose what is painful? Yes. The only question I should ask myself is not whether it's pleasant or painful. The only real choice I should make is, does God want it? The key, therefore, to glorifying God with our wills is to worship Him with our wills, meaning we choose what we know He wants us to choose. That's why we've got a will. Even though the choice, if we had our choice, would be the last thing we would choose. We go on. We are to worship God by our sacrifices. Sacrifice is the surrender or giving up of what we like out of love for God. God will put persons, places, and things into our lives that we like, that we may be enchanted by. Indeed, there are creatures in our lives, I know, that are not only pleasing, but precious. So, what does God do? Leave it to God. He takes these pleasant, even precious creatures out of our lives. Or, if He doesn't take them, He will tell us to remove them, to give them up. I said before, this is deeper than seems at first sight. Does everything which God removes from our lives that we like, I repeat the question, is everything that God removes from our lives a sacrifice? No. It becomes a sacrifice only when our wills, that's what this conference is all about, when our wills give up. Forty years in the priesthood have taught me so much. The hardest thing, I will coin a bad grammatical expression, the most hardest thing in life for human beings to do is to sacrifice their wills. This demands, as we know, much more generosity than I'm afraid most people, I have to say, are willing to recognize. Let me repeat what is an important distinction. There are some persons, places, and things that God tells us we must sacrifice if we're going to avoid sin and save our souls. Others, however, and I hope I'm talking to the right audience, however, there are persons, places, and things that God tells us He would be pleased, like the rich young man of the gospel, if you want to go the whole way, that we then, even where there is no danger of sin, we give up because we want to please God. On both levels, it is by giving up to God that we honor His holy name and give Him the only fitting worship that His divine majesty deserves. Whatever we should do every day, examine our consciences, say in the evening, and ask ourselves, what things during the past day would God have been pleased if I gave up, if I let go? Maybe I let go. All right. Because I have to. The essence of being truly generous with God is not only giving up uncomplainingly, but how demanding this is, giving up cheerfully. Would you believe it? Enjoying sacrifice. Oh, well, that enjoyment may be so sacrificial. And the only joy we'll have is the joy of knowing that our wills are doing the will of God. And all the rest of our being may be in pain. We have one more reflection. We are to worship God by our love. This is the capstone to the worship that God deserves and wants with our wills. It consists in giving Him our love. What are we saying? We are saying that while God is certainly pleased and wants us to conform our desires and our fears and our choices and our sacrifices to His divine will, He is most pleased when we love what He wants us to love out of love for Him. And we have a question. What or whom does God mainly, primarily, fundamentally, constantly want us to love He wants us to love Him. It is therefore especially in our love for Him that we worship God by our wills. This is most consoling. We've all lived with our wills long enough. The first time that we asserted our self-will as infants. And by now we know that we have not always, what a safe adverb, we have not always been worshiping God by desiring or fearing or choosing or sacrificing what would please God. What is our one joy that we can always, provided we do it, have in our lives? Lord, we can tell Him, You know me and You probe me. You know how weak I am and how unfaithful I have been. But, dear Lord, I mean this with all my heart. I mean it with all my will. In spite of all my failure and infidelity, I really do love You. This is both the first and the final reason that God gave us a will, to give back to Him the will that He gave us by loving Him. And the last analysis, that is why He made us. As we're told by Him, son or daughter, give me your heart. I wouldn't be a Jesuit if I did not close this conference with St. Ignatius' prayer, the Suscipe. Receive, O Lord, all my liberty. Take my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. Whatever I have or hold, You have given me. I give it all back to You and surrender it wholly to be governed by Your will. Give me only Your love and Your grace, and I am rich enough and ask for nothing more. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.